All right. So I wish I didn't have to hold the microphone, but I know we have to record this, right? This is the only way to record it, right? Okay. So I'm actually doing something I don't normally do. I'm going to tag on to some stuff that Sid's been teaching. I generally don't have anything to add to Sid's stuff, or and not saying that this is, it's adding on to something that he's been teaching about. He's been in the parable of the, you know, the three servants. He's been in Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30. And he's been coming from one angle, which is a really, really good angle. But as I said in here last week, God began to show me a little something about the third servant. And honestly, I wasn't thinking about teaching. I mentioned it to Sid, and we talked about it a little bit. But in Matthew 25, and it's what Sid's been talking about, you basically got the three servants, and they were all given three different amounts to handle. One was given, basically, let's see, it is one he entrusted with 5,000. This is verse 16 in chapter 25. One he entrusted 5,000 gold coins. One he entrusted 2,000 gold coins. And the third one he entrusted 1,000 gold coins. And so Sid was talking about how these servants were special. Most likely this person would have had a lot of servants. These are slaves, servants, however you want to spin it. So these guys had really done something to earn this privilege of, hey, I'm going to entrust you with all this money. I'm going to entrust you with a lot of stuff. So to one he gives five, to one he gives two, and to one he gives one. And Sid's been talking about how, you know, last Wednesday night especially, he was talking about, you know, they did things on the backside or the front side. You know, they did things right to position themselves to receive this opportunity to, you know, to change the backside. And he was talking about how we should do things on the front side to you know, enable our the backside. It was the front side and backside kind of what I remember from it. And it was really good talking about generational things and stuff like that, where he had, you know, these servants had done something to earn this opportunity. And I got to really focusing in on the third servant, though, with the third servant that gets the really bad rap in this situation, as he should. I mean, he kind of messed up. But I want to look at it a little bit differently. God was showing me something just, I feel like, a little bit different than I have normally read it. And honestly, I was trying to, guys, when I look up stuff and, like, when I think I've got an idea, I will look it up, just a little thing, because I'm not a preacher. Like, has anybody ever else thought this? Am I crazy? Because if I'm crazy, I really don't want to bring it to y'all, because I'd be like, man, this guy's crazy. I could find anybody talking about this anywhere on these little, you know, you type stuff in, there's forums, and, you know, you get in the weeds on that stuff. Sid does not do that, so y'all don't worry about it. He's never worried about that stuff. But I want to know, am I way off base here? Because I'm not, like, a theologian. So I didn't find anything, so I'm still going after it, so I feel like this is what God showed me on this. Let's just read in verse 24 is when he really starts talking to the third servant. Then the one who had been entrusted with 1,000 gold coins came to his master and said, look, sir, I know that you are a hard man to please. This is out of the Passion Translation. And you are a shrewd and ruthless businessman who grows rich on the backs of others. I was afraid of you, so I went and hid your money and buried it in the ground. But here it is. Take it. It's yours. Angered by what he heard, the master said to him, you're an untrustworthy and lazy servant. If you knew I was a shrewd and ruthless businessman who always makes a profit, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? Then I would have received it all back with interest and when I returned. But because you were ungrateful, I will take the 1,000 gold coins and give them to the one who has 10,000. For the one who has will be given more until he overflows with abundance. And the one with hardly anything, even what little he has, will be taken from him. Then the master said to the other servants, now throw that good-for-nothing servant far away from me into the outer darkness where there will be great misery and anguish. Obviously a really harsh ending to the third servant. And I got to, and God wanted me to focus, and I feel like he led me to focus on this servant. And my question to us, my question to myself and to us tonight is, how do we handle being the third servant? Because we want to always feel like we're going to be that first and second servant. And there are a lot of situations in our life that we're going to be that first or that second servant, that God's going to give us something and we're going to run with it. And we're going to, the other two servants doubled. They doubled what they gave back to him, and this guy buries his in a hole. And we, in church, we want to be that first servant. That's really what we want to be. I want to be that first servant that's so entrusted that God's going to give me 5,000 coins, and I am so on my game that I give him 10,000 back. And that is awesome. And that happens, and that's a great thing to strive for, and that's a wonderful thing to strive for. But I live in a very real place sometimes that I am that third servant sometimes. I feel like that third servant. Maybe I am not that third servant, but I feel like that third servant sometimes. I feel like I've been given less. And guys, be careful. This is talking about finances, but don't get hung up in finances, because we're Americans. We get hung up in finances. We get hung up with money. I'm not really talking about money so much tonight. This applies to money, okay? So this is a great, like, you know, Dave Ramsey financial sermonette thing, and that's cool, and that's great, and that's an awesome way to look at this, but that's not the angle that I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about in life. You know, the whole I've been given lemons and I got to make lemonade kind of thing. There are situations. Let's put it this way. There are situations that we get in. It's never my life. It's a situation that I'm in that I feel like in this situation, I'm the third servant. I look at the third servant and the word, I was afraid of you. And I love the Passion Translation and how it kind of dissects this a little bit differently. He says, I was afraid of you. And this would have been for the Blake House. I don't know that most of us, you know, Victory Home folks that are here tonight necessarily struggle with this, but is your fear of God keeping you from living up to your ability? And it can be maybe not a fear of God, but a fear of failure. Because I feel like that is what that servant struggled with more than anything. He is called lazy later, and I think that is true, but I think his laziness came from an absolute fear of failing. An absolute fear. If I walk out on a limb here and I do something with this 1,000 coins, if I go out and try to be real Mr. Smarty Pants and I'm gonna try to make more money for my master with this, I'm going to try to do something different, I'm going to chase after this dream. Okay, let's take it out of the money and let's put it into our life. If I chase after this dream, if I go after this new job, and I'm risking, it's a risk. Because where you're at right now, it's somewhat safe. You know it. If I go after this new thing, am I going to fail? So rather than go after this new thing, I'm just going to hold on to what I got. I'm going to hide where I'm at because I know it's a safe thing. I know it's a safe thing to do this. I know it's a safe thing. The servant knew it was safe to bury this. He wasn't going to lose a dime. And again, on the financial side, it's like playing the stock market. I can put it in the bank and make nothing on it, or I can, you know, go out here and put it in the stock market and make money. How do we view God? To me, this, what stood out to me, and I'll just put up what really stood out to me, was not his laziness necessarily. It was how he viewed his master. And he so wrongly viewed the master. He so wrongly viewed this guy's intention for him. He looked at the master as this shrewd businessman that only cared about money, that only cared about a profit, that didn't care anything about the one person, the individual. He just cared about the profit. So in that, he had, I think, a distorted view. He had a distorted view of the guy because the guy was, to me, if you stand back, he was generous and he was a trusting master. He let them have this money. He gave them this money knowing he may not get it back. But this servant took a different view of it. He took the view that this guy's mean. He's hateful. He's rough around the edges. I mean, it's almost like he was a mob boss kind of, you know, thing is how he was looking at this guy. And you see what happens from that. So he takes this and he hides this stuff in the ground. Are we taking our blessings and our gifts and hiding them because we're afraid that we will lose them, that God will be unhappy with us? I think so many times in the spiritual world, in our spiritual life, in church, in ministry, in day-to-day interaction with people, which is real ministry. Okay, this is one thing, and this is great, and this is very important, something that needs to be part of our life. But the rubber meets the road when we're standing in the world, and they're looking at us. And we're talking to people whose children have just died, they've just lost their jobs, they're sick. They're going through all this stuff and this difficulty in life. And that's true ministry. That is the real deal. That is the rubber meets the road kind of stuff. And so many times I shrink back from that. So many times I shrink back from that because I don't think that what I've got to offer is enough to fix their situation. Because telling them I love you and I'm going to pray for you just doesn't seem like enough in some of these situations. It does not seem like hardly enough. If I have to talk.
To me, the one you're talking about reminds me of just normalcy. That he lived a normal life, and that's what we find ourselves in a lot of times is just normalcy. And I feel like God views us as, you know, he wants to just spew us out of his mouth when we are living that normal life. He gives us something to go multiply the supernatural in our life. He gives us all these powers and gifts to multiply in our life, but yet we choose normalcy. And that's what I think of a lot of that. And one other thing that I heard Damon say the other day in a sermon was that, you know, if you preach a sermon and you just blast everybody about you're just broken and you need God and you know, you've screwed up, people respond to that. But when you flip that and you tell more of the truth of God loves you where you are, he's fascinated by you, he's obsessed with you, people are like, I can't take that. I can't receive that, you know? And that's just stuck with me so much this week to think, why is it so backwards that we can be told we're broken and we're ruined and we need a Savior? Which, yeah, it's true, but the most important part is the flip side of that, is that he loves you, which is probably what the Master thought. I'm actually open arms to you. I wouldn't say he's fascinated, but God is fascinated with us. And to think that is true, that people have a hard time accepting that part of God is just, it really made me think of which one do I accept more often.
Very true. And normalcy is definitely that he did the easy thing, the normal everyday life. I'm too busy to deal with this. I've got other things to do. And what you're talking about with Damon, I think when people hear the words, when we hear someone loves us, that God loves us, that's harder to deal with in a way, because then there's some expectation on our part. You know, it's easy to walk around and say, yeah, man, I've messed up. I am a broken person. There's no responsibility in that other than admitting that I'm a broken person. But then when it's turned around, but God loves you anyway. You're like, well, wait a minute. Oh, what? He loves me anyway? That means that I need to have relationship with him. That means that he has expectations of me, and I have expectations of him, and that changes the game. And I think that's why people shrink back from it sometimes. You know, it's like these guys that'll date somebody for, you know, 10 years and never get married. You know, they're scared of that commitment part of it. And you're like, well, you're not really in relationship if that's what's going on. You know, and I think people are scared of that part of it, and it runs them off. For sure. And that would definitely apply to what this guy, I think, was experiencing, for sure. Another angle on this is, I think, that happens to us is, did the servant see what was entrusted to the other two and become jealous? So you're sitting here, and the three of you got called up. you know? That, you know, three of you are sitting here with this master that you all three have gotten to this place where he's like, hey guys, you three, you know, y'all come here. I've got something to talk with you about. And so you're standing here, you're number three, and you stand here and you watch, you know, Billy Bob get 5,000 coins. You're like, oh, that's pretty cool, man. And then Billy Joe gets 2,000 coins. Like, okay. And he gives you 1,000 coins. Now, there's some different ways to take this. In real life humanity, because I know a lot of people, and you guys do too, I am one, you're comparing what you got to what the other two got. I don't care how you slice it. I don't care how great and spiritual you are and how close to God you are. You're noticing that he got 5,000, he got 2,000, and he only gives me 1,000? How do I take that? How do I take that? How do we take it when we see others be healed and we're not? How do we take it when we see other people flourishing in this abundant financial blessing and we can't pay the power bill? And we're struggling to pay insurance. We're struggling with everything. How do we take that? How do we look at that? You know, we're like, well, God, we've all been servants. We're all trusted. We're all Christians. We all go to the same church. We all this and we all that. But for some reason, this guy's getting 5,000 and I'm only getting 1,000. What's up with that? We have to think about what attitude we have about what's going on in our life. And sometimes I think that happens to us and we don't realize. I think we can have bitterness about something and not even realize why we have bitterness about it. Because we're not out. Most of us aren't out to be offended. Some are. Good gracious, we know that there are people out there looking to be offended. And those people you're not going to make happy, so I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about people who are just trying to live their good Christian life, trying to be that regular Christian person. I'm not looking to be offended, but I notice that, you know, they seem to, you know, God seems to answer all their prayers, and he seems a little silent on mine. What's the deal with that? You know, what are they doing that I'm not doing? You know, are they that much more spiritual and closer to God? Does God love them? Does God really love them more than he loves me? That's what this servant has got to be thinking, I feel like. I think this servant was absolutely 100% offended. I think he was offended that he was given the least amount of these three. So, in that offense, that's when we don't flourish. When we live in this place of offense, when we live in this place of hurt, maybe you're not necessarily offended, maybe you're hurt, or you're discouraged, or maybe you agree, like, yeah, they are better than me. Yeah, I don't, you take that mindset, like, yeah, I don't deserve a blessing from God. I don't deserve to be trusted from God. I don't deserve to go to that next level with God because I've got to get all my stuff right here. Yeah, that person down there, they've got all their stuff right. Yeah, I'm going to put them up on a pedestal because they've got their stuff right and I don't. You know, that's something that we will do. We will agree. Yeah, I mess up. I'm my wife gets on to me because I'm like, yeah, I'm terrible. And she's like, no, you're not. Don't say that. You know, so she's my encourager, but I easily fall into this category of like, yeah, they're doing things right. I'm not as spiritual as that person, so I don't deserve that. We look around and think everyone else has so much to offer, and I only have this small thing, and then we become discouraged. We see these people with these you know, amazing gifts. I'll listen to these amazing spiritual orators, you know, and think how, you know, Stephen Furtick can hold a crowd and just like get them riled up and literally have them run through that wall and everything. And I can't put three sentences together without sounding like an idiot sometimes. And you're like, man, I just don't have anything to offer. And that will keep us. That will keep us from going to those places. If you want to listen to some funny stuff, go back and find Stephen Furtick when he was about 7 years ago when he was starting his church. He sounded like an absolute idiot. Absolute idiot. He sounded just like me. He had a southern twang. He said all sorts of crazy stuff. He was figuring out. But you know what he did? He was walking out doing what God called him to do. I promise you, the first time Billy Graham spoke was nothing like the last time he spoke. But he would not have spoke the last time had he not spoke the first time. You have to start somewhere. You have to start. You have to step out. We have to step out. This church has to step out and take those chances, and we have to minister to those people, and we have to be vulnerable. We have to do all those things, or we're not going to advance the kingdom, because that's what we want. Yeah, we want to come in here, and we want to get healed up, and we want to be encouraged and everything, but this church really wants to impact. You know, the heart of most of you guys is we want to make an impact where we're at. We want to make an impact in our community, in this world, in every situation. And we can't do that with this mindset that I'm just the third servant and my stuff is not as good as somebody else's. It's okay, Wednesday night, there's what, 20 of us in here? How are we going to change the world? There's only 20. We're not attracting people. We're not getting people in here. Well, it just takes one. It just takes two. It just takes us doing what God's called us to do. What should have challenged him to do greater was interpreted wrong, and it became discouraging and depressing to him. That's just what I get. I just feel like that's what happened to him. He could have, he chose to see the master as ruthless instead of view him as generous and trusting. Remember, he was given 1,000 gold coins. And not everybody was given it. I agree with Sid. Sid said, you know, most likely this guy had a lot of servants in this time. And this was a parable Jesus was speaking about. So we don't know if this was actually a person or if it was a parable talking about. Because what he's doing, and it's, don't forget, he's saying the kingdom of heaven is like a wealthy man. He's saying this is like the kingdom of heaven. He's given a parable. But he's talking about a wealthy man of that time. And a wealthy man of that time would have had a lot of servants. So you're sitting here, and maybe he has 20, 30, 100 servants. You're one of the three that got some money to take care of. That's huge. So many times, I mean, I tell my kids this all the time. Look at the blessing that you have and not the blessing that other people. He was blessed with the opportunity. And he did not look at it as an opportunity. I feel like this servant looked at it as a slight, as a slap in the face, instead of what it really was. It was really an opportunity. It was an opportunity, and he didn't take it. The master wants to celebrate with the servant and not condemn us. And that comes back to so many people, and I hope that this group of people doesn't struggle with it, but if you do, God is not interested one bit in condemning us. That is not what he's out to do. He is not trying to trick us. He's not trying to pull a joke on us. He's not trying to trick us into this and trick us into that so that he can say, "Ha, see, I told you you're a bad person." That's not what he's interested in. This master was excited that these other two servants viewed him properly. They viewed him properly, so they wanted to do good things for him. And yes, they doubled his money that he gave them. But they viewed him properly. And I feel like that is one aspect of this story that's very important, is the way they were looking at the master, the way they were looking at the father. They were viewing him properly. They're like, "Hey, this guy's so awesome. He has given me 5,500, whatever, 5,000 gold coins. I'm going to go do something with it. And this guy, he gave me 2,000. I want to do something with this because I want to bless him because he's blessing me." But the third servant did not view his master in the same way. That resulted in his inaction. That did create him to not do something that he could have done. So he wants to celebrate with us. And again, I was, you know, measuring our abilities with others, and I feel like he was measuring what he was giving, and he was saying, "What I was given is a measure of my ability." It says in the very first part, and I think this is important, you guys grab onto this. It says in verse 14, again, heaven's kingdom realm, this is the very beginning of it, like the wealthy man who went on a long journey and summoned all of his trusted servants and assigned his financial management over to them. Skip down, and it says, each according to his ability to manage. So he was looking at them, and he was like, "All right, your ability, I'm going to give you this with your ability. I'm going to give you this with your ability, and I'm going to give you this with your ability." And the way that we think about that, it's going to be important here in a minute. I think it's important for us to ask what fear of failure is holding us back. Every time I read this word, every time I open it up, God is speaking to us. He is telling us a story. He is telling us what happened. They are telling us the words of Jesus, but those words are speaking to me in my life right now. And I think that's something that so much of the Christian community forgets to do, is like, no, this is talking about me. God is wanting to tell me something today in 2020 on March, whatever it is, 4th. He's telling me something through this parable. And He knew when it was written down that He was going to be telling me something, but He was going to be telling you guys something as well. And apply this. Apply the Word of God to your life. Apply it. Because if you don't apply it, then it's just head knowledge. Satan knows the Bible. He knows it backwards and forwards. He knows every word of it. He knows what's in here. But that doesn't mean he's a follower. That doesn't mean that he's beloved. That doesn't mean that he's where he should be. Because he's not applying this. Of course, his situation is a little more complicated than yours, so move on from that. Just let God speak to your situation. So when you read that, say, okay, I see this servant. I see that he's being held back by fear. Okay, God, ask God. Say, God, what am I being held back from? You may not even realize it. Say, God, what is it that you want me to do that I just don't even consider because of my fear? There are things in life I do not consider. I will never jump out of an airplane. It can be on fire. It can be exploding. I'm not jumping out of it. I'm not. So I don't consider that. That's never a thing that I'm going to say, it'd be cool to fly an airplane and put a parachute on and jump out. That'd be so awesome. No, that's not me. That's not going to happen. So I never entertain it. I never entertain that activity. I never will. I do not need to make that mistake in the spiritual. I do not need to make that mistake with what God wants for my life. I do not say, God, that is too big and that is too crazy and I am not interested. I'm not built for that. So ask yourself, God, all right, maybe you don't even know of anything off the top of your head that you're just avoiding. Say, God, is there something you want me to do? Is there something that you need me to do? Is there some task? Is there some thing that you want me to initiate and go after and chase after that I'm not because I just don't think I'm equipped to do it? Because I don't think I'm the right person to do it? Because I'm just the guy that you gave 1,000 coins to. I'm just the guy that you gave a regular life to. I'm just the guy that's got a regular job and has to work 40 hours a week. And I see the same people every... This is my thoughts, guys. This is my thoughts. I see the same people every day. And, there's no way that I can make an impact, until maybe later in life you could do something crazy in my life. And that's how I do it. And that's how I justify that. And God's like, no, there's this, 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 and this. Ask God, and He'll show you things that maybe that you're shrinking back from that He doesn't want you to shrink back from. The servant was giving into his fears, and it set him up for the result that he was most afraid of. When fear and misinterpretation overwhelm us, it steers us toward it. You know, it's always that thing. People like the thing that they're most afraid of, like, seems to happen to them. I don't believe that, but that seems like that's the myth that's around. I'm just totally afraid of losing my job. And I just am hyper focused on this fear. It's like you will it into action. It's like, wow, that's crazy. I can't believe, you hear about people that's like so worried about something that actually happens to them. You're like, oh my gosh, that's crazy. There is power in our thoughts. I will tell you this. There is power in the way that we approach things, the power in the way that we look at things. And I think the Word proves it out. I've got several scriptures that I think are relevant to this. Philippians 4:8, and these are different translations and everything. I just printed them off at work when I was kind of pulling them. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. These things are the excellent and worthy of praise." Fix your thoughts. To me, this is so much about his thoughts, so much more about his thoughts than his actions. Because if we fix our thoughts, then our actions follow. If we fix our mind, then we can't help but act on that. If we're passionate about it and God's really speaking something to us and we really fix our thought on that, the whole go doubling your money thing is no big deal. Colossians 3, 1 through 2, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Ephesians 4:23 says, let the Spirit change your way of thinking. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's so much about where his mind was at, where his head was at, where he was thinking. And so I don't want to say, oh, just send it positive vibes, but send it spiritual positive vibes. Think about these things. The Word tells us to ponder on these things, to think about things that God wants you to think about and put them in His hands. Think about the things that are good and acceptable and perfect, so that we may prove what the will of God is. God puts so much power in our mind, because our mind can allow us to do so much stuff. And so this, to me, this story is so much about the servant needing to tame his mind more than anything, because I see the servant doing a few things wrong. He's looking at the master, like we said, is this bad dude that he should be afraid of. Says, I'm afraid of you. And he shouldn't be afraid of this master. This is a good master. And then I feel like he had to have seen these other people. So he's comparing himself to other people. His mind is all wrong. He's coming from a wrong point of view. He's coming from the wrong mindset completely. And everything in our life is so much about our mindset going into it. I actually went by Walmart. I was going to do an illustration for you guys. Yeah, they didn't have any, so and y'all lucked out. You know, have you ever seen those little survival ration blocks of goo? It's like a block of just hard substance, and it's a ration. It'll last for like 20 years, wrapped in foil. They're like survivalist people use them. I see them in the camping section when I go check out flashlights and stuff. And they have them there. I've tried them before. They're terrible. But they're this, it's like it's just block of food, and it's like super high in protein. So it's like, you know, if you're in the bunker and the zombies are out and you're about to die, you've got this, you know, you've got this thing to eat. I have eaten them hiking them before. I don't know if it's quite the same thing that they sell there, but I've eaten them just. Chris knows we used to do crazy stuff, just do crazy stuff. But anyway, I was going to bring that in here and just break some off and let you guys taste it. It would have taken forever, so it's probably good we didn't have it. This is going to taste terrible. Because we're coming from the mindset that right now you can hop in your car and you can drive to a really good restaurant somewhere. You can go home and you can open the refrigerator. Everybody in here can open the refrigerator and get something really tasty and really good out. So our mindset on such a thing would be like, this is junk, and this is garbage, and this is terrible, and there's no way I'd eat this. All this is good for is to prop a door open. That would be our mindset from the where we're coming from with what we have available to eat and what we have available to consume. This would be garbage. If you had given that same block of nutrients, we'll just call it, it's not even really food, to the Donner Party back in 18-whatever, when they were crossing over the Sierras, and they got stuck in the snow, and they had no food, and they actually got so hungry that they began to eat the dead bodies of people who had died. That's the most extreme case I can think of just off the top of my head. That would have been the most prized possession that they had. They would have literally given an arm or a leg, because, you know, what good is it if I'm dead, to have that thing that we don't even look at as valuable. And what's the difference? They were people, we're people, their taste buds were similar to ours. It's all about the position that they would come from in that situation. Because we haven't been wandering in the wilderness for months. We aren't stuck on the top of a ridge and we have no way to get out. We haven't not eaten in weeks. Everything is about our perspective. And how are you looking at that 1,000 gold coins that you have in that situation? And I'm not saying your whole life is the third servant. I'm saying whatever situation this applies to in your life. How are you looking at that 1,000 gold coins? Because the guy with 5,000 may look over at you and say, yeah, man. That's another thing. The guy with 5,000, he meant, yeah, you only got 1,000 coins. Man, I couldn't do it with that. So it's all about perspective. And if we enter something with the right perspective, our outcome will be totally different than if we enter it with the wrong perspective. All right, here's the part that I just want to flip, and I've wasted too much time on everything else. But so, which servant had the greatest abilities? That thing, that caught me. That kept catching me. Each to his own abilities. So my mind, and I bet your mind, sorry, and everybody, especially in America, our mind says that that guy that got 5,000 coins had the most abilities. And the second guy, he had the second most. And number 1,000, he had the least amount of abilities. Because that's how we look at things. We look at the guy who's rich. I'm sorry, if you come into a church, the guy who's rich is the closest to the guy to God, and the guy who's poor in the back, whose kids are sick, he needs God really bad. That's how we look at it. That is how we look at it. And we don't mean to. We don't want to. But it's how we look at it. We look at it that way. Like, well, he's getting these blessings, and that one back there, boy, he must have something wrong in his life. Let's flip this and let's say, is it possible that the guy that only got 1,000, the master knew that he had the most ability? That he had the most ability to do something with it? That he had the skill set, and he had everything that he needed to take that 1,000 and make it 100 million? And he knew maybe that guy he gave 5,000, he needs a jump start. He needs a little help because he's not that great with money. Because I'll promise you this, I know this, Randy will tell you this, if you got money, you can make money. An idiot can make money if he's got money. An absolute flaming idiot, if he's got enough money, he can make some money. Now, he may eventually lose it all. But he can show a profit here and there. But the guy who doesn't have anything, the guy who goes out here in a garage and starts a business and does not have anything at all, and he turns that into something, he's got 10 times more ability than the millionaire on, you know, in New York or wherever. We assume that our situation that we are in sometimes is because we have done something wrong, we haven't fulfilled whatever, and so we're in this tough spot, and God, you know, I just don't have the ability that other people do. And God's looking at you and saying, you know what, you're the only person on the planet that can handle this situation. That's what God told you. You're the only person, you're the only two people in the world that can handle this situation. But it doesn't look like 5,000 coins. It doesn't look like riches and wealth and influence and everything. It looks like I work a regular job, and it looks like I've got this, and I've got this hard thing, and I've got this hard thing. God's like, yeah, because you're the only one that can handle this. You're the only one that I can trust in this situation. He very well could have looked at this servant and said, I'm giving you 1,000 because I know that you've got the greatest ability. You have the highest probability of taking my lowest income and turning it into something. The guy that's 5,000, that's easy. Go to the bank, turn it in, get your profits off of it, whatever. 2,000, okay, you're kind of mid-level. I need my best guy on this job. At work, if I've got a complicated situation and if I've got something that really needs to be done correctly, it's usually the hardest job in the shop, and I'm usually not going to get the least. I'm going to give the guy who's got the most ability the hardest task. I'm not saying this is how God always works, okay? I'm not saying this is a blanket statement. I'm not making theology out of this. But don't get so stuck in your thinking that you think, okay, this is this, this, and this. And the kingdom of God is absolutely 100% not that way. You know, he says the greatest among you will be the least in heaven, and the least among you will be the greatest in heaven. He's describing heaven in so many places. It talks about heaven. That's how it works. The least among you, the humble among you, the poor among you, the people who have had it tough and everything, guess what? They're sitting pretty high up on the table in heaven. But the people who have had an easy street, man, well, we love you and everything, but you know, you're kind of where you are. I'm talking about people who have overcome stuff, people who have walked through stuff. So, as I read about this and I think about each to his own ability, I think God was almost putting in my mind, what if that third servant had the most ability, but he took the wrong approach? Again, he didn't produce. Again, he didn't do the right thing. I'm not saying that he did and he's right in any way. But so many times, all right, and this is what I thought of. In sports, as avid sports fans, what players make you the most angry? What player makes you want to lose your mind the most? And it is the player that has the most potential that doesn't produce. It's the Acuña Jr. that can literally run from home plate to third base on a regular man single. When he hits it, just hot dogs it because he thinks he's hit a home run and doesn't apply himself. And you're like, oh my gosh, you're driving me crazy. You have so much ability. I've put you in such an important spot, but you haven't produced because you had the wrong mindset. You didn't look at this as an opportunity. You had the greatest ability. That's who frustrates you the most. And I think that's why the master, you could look at this and say, the master was super frustrated with him. Super frustrated with him. Basically, he said, here, hold my $10. And he got back and said, hey, here's your $10 back. But for some reason, the master was super mad about it. He was super mad about it. One reason is because he said, well, look, I know you're a mean guy. And I didn't want to lose your money, man. I was afraid you'd like slit my throat or something. So that doesn't go over well. But then he's like, man, you had so much ability. You had so much potential. You had so much that you could have done that I wanted you to do. I put you in this situation because I wanted you to shine. I wanted you to show who I was and that how smart I was by giving you this money because you could take $1,000 and make it more than the guy that I gave $5,000. That could have very well been the intent. So when we're in a situation and we feel like we're behind the eight ball and we feel like that God's just given us the short end of the stick, because that's how we do it. We think, well, God's just not giving me as much as they're giving somebody else. It's all about our mindset. Say, God, thank you for this opportunity. We say it in business all the time. Mistakes and problems can be looked at as failures or they can be looked at as opportunity. When somebody, we have a customer call us up, hey, man, my handlebar broke in half riding down the road. I mean, I about died. That doesn't happen a lot, but let's say that did. I can say, man, that's terrible. We're going to close the shop because we can't make handlebars. They fall in half. Or we can say, man, I'm sorry. I apologize about that. Are you okay? Hope you didn't fall down too hard. And, hey, we're going to take care of you. We're going to get that handlebar put on there for you. We're going to do what we got to do to make it right. You know what they do? They get online and say, this company is awesome. They literally have a defective product and will get online and say how awesome we are because of how we handled the situation. Bad situation, bad for them, stinks for them. They were without their bike for, you know, a couple of days, which is terrible for a hardcore biker to be without their bike. How do you come out of the situation? How do you view that situation? Improper perspective will derail your abilities and your potential. Are you misinterpreting God in your life? Do you think that He is against you, that He doesn't believe in you? Or is God giving you the hard job because of your abilities? Because, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but everybody who's significant in this word, they were like the losers. They were like the guys who had no chance. They were at the bottom of the barrel. King David was literally the smallest dude in the smallest faction of Israel. He was not even worthy to come to the dinner that the prophet was at. He wasn't even good enough to be even brought in from the field. Everybody in here, you read, there's nobody of this high stature. There's nobody that just started off. He gave these hard jobs to these people because they had ability and he was going to walk with them. So, walk in His vision, not your own vision. The master was angered by what he heard. When we view God improperly, it hurts Him. He knows that as long as we view Him that way, we will never have the relationship that we need and He wants. That servant will never achieve the next level with that master as long as he looks at him as an evil, mean, hateful, out-to-get-me person. In any relationship, if one of the other ones distrusts one, it caps what that relationship can do. You know, if you have distrust for someone, you're only going to go so far with that person. You know, you're not going to trust that person on the next level. If we view God that way, if we view God that, God, you're just blessing these other people more than you're blessing me. God, you're just, you know, you didn't give me the same skill set as you gave that person. You must not love me as much. You know what I'm doing? I'm saying, God, I can only love you so much because I feel like you only love me so much. We're capping out how far we can go with God. And when that's what upsets God more than anything, because he wants so badly to go from glory to glory to glory to glory, like we always say. That's what he wants. He wants to keep moving with us, and he wants to keep having relationship with us and going deeper with us and walking into new places and showing us new things. He wants to show us new things about himself. He wants to show us things in this word that we've read 100 times and we've never just really grasped it. And he just wants us to open up one day and say, wow, I've never seen this before. God's like, yeah, I've been waiting until we kind of got, you know, just, you know, let you see that. So, that's it in a nutshell. I feel like the third servant so many times is us, and I feel like the third servant, it was totally a choice of mindset, totally a choice of how he viewed that situation. And so, I challenge myself, I challenge all of us, when we're in those tough spots, when it doesn't seem like God's moving in this situation, when whatever it is, just say, God, am I the third servant in this situation? And am I having the right mindset in this situation? Change my mindset. Let me see you the way that I should see you. Let me see what I can do, God. And let me know that my abilities, you wouldn't have given me something if I did not have abilities that you put in me. So, that's it, guys. Jeffrey, if you want to turn on some music. I mean, we've got, Robin got some communion up here. If you guys need to just... spend a few moments asking God, show me my fears. Do that, whatever you need to do. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now, God. I'm so thankful, God, for you. I'm so thankful for your Son. I'm so thankful for your Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for this house and your people, God. I'm so thankful that you love us enough to teach us things, that you love us enough to show us these beautiful, beautiful stories that Jesus spoke when he was on this earth that have so many meanings that apply to so many areas of our life, God. So we're so thankful tonight for that. So thankful that you have given us this book that just tells us so much about you and who you are and what you want for our lives, God. Lord, we just lift up, God. I lift up any fears in this room tonight. Lord, I speak to any fears in anybody's heart tonight, God, that is keeping them from walking out what you have called them to do, God. I speak to those fears, and I say, you have no place here. You have no place in our hearts. You have no place, fear. And so, Lord, tonight I pray as that fear leaves that you fill us up with confidence. You fill us up with knowing who we are in you. You fill us up with knowing what our abilities are. You fill us up. God, I pray that you challenge us, not just tonight, but each and every day. You begin to challenge us, Heavenly Father, with that next step, whatever it may be, because it's going to be different for each one of us, God. Whatever that next step is, God, I pray that you begin to show that to us, God. And I pray that you begin to remove that fear, and I pray that you give us the confidence to know that you're there with us. You're there to walk through every situation, the hard situations, the easy situations, God. You're there when we've got a bag of 5,000 coins, God, and you're there when our bag is empty, Heavenly Father. And it doesn't surprise you, and you're not going to leave us. You're not going to forsake us. You're right there with us, God. So I pray that we remember that and that we walk in that truth, God. We love you so much, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.